Can you see me from behind this? It's good to see each and every one of you today. At Crystal Park, we would say, I greet you all warmly in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you would all respond, Amen. So we'll give that a try. I greet you all warmly in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Amen. Amen. It was wonderful to be here in worship with you. It's lovely to be in your new building. I recognize that this isn't church, that you're church. And I'm very excited to be here with you this evening. I have very sweaty palms. I'm very nervous. The reason for that is in 6 years at Crystal Park Baptist Church, maybe as many as 500 sermons, I don't know, this is the first time I'm preaching a topical sermon. Maybe you're not the best crowd to try a new mechanism out on, but Tim asked if I'd come and give you something of the experience that we've had at Crystal Park. So towards the end of the sermon, I'm going to tell you something of the Crystal Park story. I've left all my notes there, but that'll not be a problem. But before we get there, I want to base what I say to you in God's Word. And I'm going to use a lot of God's word to do that. I trust and I hope that will edify you. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for two things. I'm going to humbly ask that you would pray with me for me, that the Lord would quieten my nerves. And then I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask you to pray for you too, that the Holy Spirit would do the work that I can't do, and that He would transform your hearts and your minds from one degree of glory to the next, conforming you to the image of Christ, as we discuss the very important topic of evangelism tonight. Let's bow our heads and pray to Almighty God. Father God in heaven, everything that is of us is of no value. Everything from you is of eternal worth. This evening, Lord, would you help me to make nothing of myself and much of Jesus Christ. Lord, the word which you have given in your word, would it be spoken with clarity? And would your people hear it? And Father, for your people, I pray that even as they hear the teaching of your word, that you would grant them understanding and discernment to jettison that which is bad and to cling fast to that which is good. Even as you give them understanding, Lord, don't allow things to get stuck in their head, but allow it to sink to their heart that they might believe. And then in believing, Lord, would you transform us into doers, that we would live our lives to your praise and to your glory. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. 3-point sermon. I'm going to tell you what the points are ahead of time so I don't catch anybody by surprise. The first point is the commissioned church. The commissioned church. The second point, just in case the commission point doesn't make enough sense to all of us, we're going to look at the scattered church. And then the final point is we're going to look at the persecuted church. And then we're going to consider Crystal Park Baptist Church. And hopefully you'll find some application to Antioch Bible Church. So first point, the commissioned church. Second point, the scattered church. Third point, the persecuted church. And then lastly, we'll look at some practical application of this. So, the commissioned church. The story of the Bible is a long story, and I know that we're not going to have enough time to get through it all tonight. But the story of the Bible starts in Genesis chapter 1 with God creating the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth and everything in it. And when you think of that, that's staggering because there is a lot in the heavens and the earth. It's full of wonder and just the awesomeness of God on display. On the first day, as God surveyed everything which He had created, He declared, it is good.
And on day two, as he continued his creation, it was good. And on day three, it was good. And four and five. And on day six, God said it was good. And he created man, and he looked at everything that he had created, and he declared, it is very good. Because it was very good. I mean, what God creates, he created in untested perfection. Untested perfection. The test didn't take long to come. And when it came in Genesis chapter 3, we know what happened. The serpent, Satan, deceived Eve. And Eve looked at what she thought would make her like God and give her the knowledge of things. And she took and she broke it and she gave to Adam, and he willfully sinned. And through Adam, sin came to all men. And so all of man perishes because of the sin of our federal head, Adam. So we experience the pain of our first parents' choices in all of daily life. And we experience it as husbands and wives in the friction that exists in that relationship. We experience it as we go to work or go to study. We don't think as we should, and we don't work as we should, and just everything is difficult. We experience it in so many ways, and we experience it in death. We experience it in disease, in corruption. We see it in the country around us. Crime and politicians, well, maybe not all politicians are bad, but you get what I mean. Just the world is a mess. And God is just. And mankind got what mankind deserved, which was separation for the rebellion that he had made. But that's not where the story ends, because in the curse, even to Eve, a promise was made that a seed would come. And later on in the story, God chooses one man from all the men in the entire earth, a man named Abraham. He finds him in Ur of the Chaldeans, kind of modern day Iraq, Iran, that area. And he promises him a land, and he promises through him, through his seed, blessing would come to all the earth. And the story progresses as God raises up judges and takes care of his people. And the story progresses as he raises up kings, good kings like David, bad kings like Saul, and good kings like Hezekiah, and bad kings like Ahab. They were good, they were bad, they were ugly, but God was with his people through the entire story as he wove a thread of redemption through the history of mankind. But the problem wasn't resolved. See, it didn't matter how good a king was or how bad a king was. All kings ended in the same place, dead, buried where their fathers were buried, in tombs long since forgotten. And their problem is the same problem that we experience. A separation from God because of the rebellion of Adam, and not only his rebellion, but our rebellion too. Our sin separates us from God. And then, plus minus 2,000 years ago and a bit of change, in Bethlehem, a baby was born. The circumstances were unnatural, supernatural. The baby that was born to a virgin, from a promised line of kings in Bethlehem, a place steeped in prophecy. The baby was given the name Jesus, and he was heralded by angels, gazed upon by shepherds, and visited by wise men. I didn't say three, I almost said three, by wise men. And Jesus lived the life that you and I have never lived. He was tempted in every way, and yet he was without sin. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ lived the life. He had parents, a mother Mary, a father Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth. Who good comes from Nazareth? He grew into a man, and at about the age of 30, he entered into public ministry, and from that time on, he went about Galilee, the place that he was from in the south of Israel, bit of geography, and he went around Judea. Did I say south? No, I meant to say north. The north of Israel, Galilee, and the south of Israel, Judea. He went about these places proclaiming to people that they must repent for the forgiveness of their sins. The kingdom of God was near. And people did. People came in droves to him at stages. People left as well. He had disciples. He had 12, he had 70, he had 400. He had groups of people that were around him. And they witnessed him. They saw his life. They witnessed the power of God moving through his life. And he really rattled the cages of a number of people. Two groups in particular, a group called the chief priests and a group called the Pharisees. The chief priests were ruling elite. They were made up of a group called the Sadducees. They had power in Israel. The Pharisees weren't like the chief priests, not like the ruling elite. The Pharisees were just ordinary men that spent their lives serving in the temple and understanding the scripture and interpreting the Torah. They had a corrupt interpretation of the Torah, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees together hated Jesus because he represented something of an assault on their power bases. The Pharisees were popular with the people and the Sadducees were popular with Rome. They hated each other, but they got together and connived to kill Jesus. And so after 3 years of public ministry, Jesus Christ was found guilty of sins he had not committed, walked a road to Golgotha, was pinned to a tree, a cross, had a cruel crown of thorns placed on his head, was mocked and beaten and scorned, whipped and lashed, and died for our sins. That's where most stories end, in death. But Jesus was different from the beginning. Death couldn't keep him. He was the spotless Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, the foreplanning, the predetermination of God had made a way for humans to break the curse of sin, to have the curse of sin broken for them. And it was Jesus Christ on the cross that achieved just that. And so 3 days after Jesus died on the cross, he rose again from a tomb. You can read that account in the end of Mark chapter 16. Jesus rose. He was witnessed first by women who ran and told the disciples. He was witnessed then by 10 of the disciples who got really excited and told one of the disciples that wasn't there, Thomas. And then later, 7 days, he was witnessed by Thomas too. Jesus Christ in the flesh rose from the grave in victory over death. Now, the story doesn't even end there. That's Mark's ending. But John continues the story of the disciples. The women came with a message. They told the disciples, you must go to Galilee. You must go to the mountain. And so John tells something of the journey to get to Galilee. And we're getting to point one, by the way, which is the commissioned church, just in case you're getting worried. The woman told the disciples, go to Galilee. And so the disciples were heading there. And John tells the story in John chapter 20 and 21. And he tells the story of the Sea of Tiberias. And at the Sea of Tiberias, you've got this picture of a couple of fishermen in a boat. And they see a man on the shore. And they've been fishing all night. And there's no fish. And the man says, throw the net over onto the other side. And they have this huge haul. And John says to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter hikes up his skirt because they wore strange clothing in those days. And he jumps over the boat and he gets to the shore and it's Jesus Christ in the fish, in the flesh. And they eat fish together. That was the wrong way around. And they eat fish together. And that's kind of where John leaves the story. But that's not the end of the story because Matthew picks it up. As the disciples go towards the north, Galilee, they reach the mountain, and in Matthew chapter 28, we read the story of the commissioned church. Actually, when I came up with the points, they were much cleverer. I left the word church out, but that's an idiosyncrasy that we don't need to resolve tonight. What I want to do is I want to read this text to you and show you that this commission to evangelize the world is a commission to you and I. And then I want to demonstrate that in the scattered church and underpin it in the persecuted church. So the commissioned church, Matthew chapter 28, reading from verse 11. As they were on their way, some of the guards came to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled the elders and agreed upon a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him and were while you were sleeping. And if this reaches the governor's ears, we'll deal with him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this is the story that has been spread among the Jewish people to this day. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. There were 11 disciples there, right? In verse 16, the 11 disciples. There's some thinking that maybe the 11 disciples were given this commission and it was their commission, not our commission. But let me show you in the text why I think that that's unlikely and use one other text to support that. In this text, it says that the 11 disciples were traveling to Galilee, and that's part of that story, that progression, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped. Now, that is the expected response of those 11 disciples. They've seen Jesus already on a number of occasions. Now, they saw him in the upper room when it was barred, and he appeared through the walls. And then they saw him 7 days later with Thomas, and they touched him. These disciples know that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, and so their appropriate response is to worship Jesus. But it seems to be that there's not just the 11 disciples in the, not auditorium, in the audience that day. Because it says when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And the question is, who are the some? I think the easiest answer for who the some are can be found in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a summary of the gospel. So if you're here tonight and you're an unbeliever, here's a summary of the key components of the gospel. It says this, now brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I'm proclaiming to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You're also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believed for no purpose. For I passed on to you as most important what I received. Here it comes. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We're going to see that gospel played out in the end of Luke. But that's the gospel message. Christ died for our sins and he rose from the grave on the third day according to the scriptures in victory over sin, over death, over the evil one and over this world. And that he appeared in verse 5 to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. I backtrack to Matthew 28, The 11 disciples leave Jerusalem. They go past the Sea of Tiberias. That's in John. They get to this mountain in Galilee at the end of the book of Matthew. And on that mountain, they worship Jesus. But it would seem to me that there were at least 500 brothers with them at the time, worshiping Jesus, and yet some of those that were there doubted. They saw him in the flesh, but it was unbelievable. The bottom line is, when Jesus, after that, says to the people that are gathered there, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go ye therefore unto all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have taught you, and I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age." That Jesus said it to a large group of people. Not just those 11 apostles, but the 500 would have heard the very words of Christ commanding them to go into the world and preach the gospel. Well, the story doesn't end there, because this is the story of all stories. It doesn't end in Matthew chapter 28. We think that Matthew chapter 28, or the last kind of chapters of each of these gospels, is the final part of Christ's story, and the ascension must occur just thereafter. But in actual fact, Matthew 28 is that great commission, the final part of Christ's story before he ascends into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father on high, is found at the end of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke, his ending is set in Jerusalem. It appears that after Jesus Christ appeared to the woman in the book of Mark, after Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples in the book of John, after Jesus Christ appeared to the masses in the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ appeared again to the disciples after they left Galilee and came back to Judea, to Jerusalem, the capital city. And there in Jerusalem, they met with Jesus Christ one last time before he ascended into heaven. We read the account from verse 36 of chapter 24. It says, "And as you were saying these things, he himself stood among them, and he said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and terrified, and they thought that they were seeing a ghost. 'Why are you troubled?' he asked them. 'And why do doubts rise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, 'Do you have anything to eat here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish." Jesus loved fish. "And they took it and ate it in their presence. And then he told them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds," the greatest Bible study of all times, "he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he also said to them, 'This is what is written.'" Here comes Jesus' final words to his disciples. This is the gospel message. "The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses." The word "witness" there is from the Greek word "martyr." "You martyrs. You martyrs of these things, and look, I'm sending you what the Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." And then he takes them as far as Bethany on the Mount of Olives, and he ascends into heaven, and Jesus is gone. But he had made a promise. In the book of Acts, which is Luke's blockbuster sequel to the book of Luke, Luke says that it was 10 days, promised that in 10 days' time, the Spirit would come. And the Spirit does come. Jesus Christ gave that gospel proclamation, that they were to go to the nations and they were to proclaim that Jesus died and that Jesus rose and that all men must repent for the forgiveness of their sins. And 10 days later, 50 days after Passover, on the festival of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended like tongues of fire, separated on 120 people that were in an upper room praying, And they came out and they spoke to nations that were gathered there for the great festival of Pentecost. And they spoke in languages known to men. It was a staggering miracle. And on that day, the church was formed. Peter stood up amongst the midst of the disciples and he proclaimed the gospel. He said, Jesus died. In actual fact, in Acts chapter 2, he says, you killed Jesus. You killed your Messiah. And he said, but Jesus rose and he ascended to the right hand of the Father on high. He's coming back to judge. They were cut to the heart. They cried out, what then should we do to be saved? And Peter's response to them is repent. And the text says that day 3,000 were added to their number and they were baptized. The start of the church. And we've had point one, which was the commissioned church, which was Matthew chapter 28. Now we're going to talk about the scattered church. The scattered church did not do exactly what Christ had told them to do. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had said, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to all the ends of the earth. Like, I mean, just easy geography. Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. It's in the south of Israel. Judea and Samaria is the area around Jerusalem and the area north of Jerusalem, a separate country that is in between Galilee and Judea. You to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to all the ends of the earth. You know what they did for 8 years? Well, they built the church in Jerusalem. It was a great church. Thousands and thousands of people were getting packed into, I mean, I don't think they had a church hall, but it was growing like wildfire. I'm sure they were all very happy, excited. Look what the Lord is doing. But they weren't doing what the Lord had told them to do. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to all the ends of the earth. And so if you turn with me to Acts chapter 8, there's a very interesting account. In order to understand it, I've got to tell you a little story. What happens is there is a man. He's probably not a deacon. He's described in Acts chapter 6 as a waiter on tables. He's elected from the people. His name is Stephen. And he's an evangelist. And he stands up and evangelizes to the synagogues in Jerusalem, to the Jews. Now, the Jews are trusting in their works primarily in order to be saved. And he's telling them that Jesus Christ came and he died for your sins and he rose from the grave and you must repent. Faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And people are getting saved, but people are getting cross. And so one of the synagogues, the synagogue of the free man, rushes out and they engage him in very verbose kind of dialogue. And he gives them a description of how God has worked through the nation of Israel. And towards the end of that, instead of being cut to the heart at seeing the goodness and grace and mercy and love of God to their nation, they gnash their teeth in hatred for Stephen. And they stone him. And he dies. But that's not the end of the story. Because in Acts chapter 8, we read this. Saul, who later on is going to become Paul, agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. That's the second point, the scattered church. All except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria, and devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. However, Saul was ravaging the church and he would enter house after house and drag off men and women and put them into prison. I mean, this is disaster. This is disaster. Now, the church is in Jerusalem. It's growing like wildfire. And now it's just been scattered to the four corners of the world. And then the next verse. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the message of the good news. Now, I just want to highlight, we don't have a lot of time. I'm talking way too long. But I just want to highlight two things from this text. Number one is, where are those apostles? Well, the text is clear. They're sitting in Jerusalem. And I don't think they're sitting there cowering. I think Jerusalem is the worst place to be right now. I think the apostles are there serving the church, which has been persecuted, thrown into prison. which is dying for their faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles aren't hightailing out of town. They're staying with their people. That's a beautiful picture. But it's not the apostles who now take the gospel message to the world. It says in verse 4 that those who are scattered, that's the church. That's us. Those who were scattered from that place went on their way preaching the message of the good news. I mean, as you read the book of Acts, the good news is just reiterated over and over again. It's that Christ died for your sins. If you're sitting here today and you have not yet put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the reality is you are in your sins and transgressions and you are severed, cut off from God. His wrath burns against you. But the good news is that Jesus died for our sins. And the good news gets even better. He rose from the grave. Victory over death. Everyone has died. Adam died and Seth died and Cain and Abel. All the judges, the good judges and the rotten ones died. The kings all died. Even the great King David died. Every human who has ever lived died. Jesus did not. He rose from the grave. Victory over death. He said to Mary and Martha in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the source of life. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can raise us from the dead too. And so the good news is that Jesus died for the sins of many and he rose from the grave in victory over sin. And that all men everywhere, that's you and me, and everybody else can repent for the forgiveness of our sins. We can turn from our sins and put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and we will live. And that's the message that the church scattered took to the nations as they went. But the story doesn't end there. And it's important that I take you to a letter. Because I've taken you to a gospel, and the gospel is a story, a narration, and we look at them and we draw principles, but we don't necessarily draw doctrine. And we've looked at the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is history, and we draw principles, but we don't necessarily draw doctrine. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll wrap up the first section and rush through the second. 1 Peter chapter 1 starts off like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents dispersed in, I might get some of these names wrong, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied upon you. Just one note in terms of who is the recipient of the first letter that Peter wrote. It's to the persecuted church. It's to the temporary residents that have been dispersed in a number of different countries. The reason why I say that they're persecuted is if you turn to chapter 3. If you turn to chapter 3 and read verse 13 to 17 with me. Now this comes in the midst of a lot of context that we're not going to work through tonight. But listen to verse 13. Who will harm you? Who will harm you, dispersed churches in all of those countries? Who will harm you, temporary residents? If you are deeply committed to do what is good, but even if you should suffer for righteousness, you're blessed. Even if you should suffer for righteousness, you're blessed. This is a church which is experiencing persecution. Most of the church throughout history has experienced persecution. I mean, tonight we sit here very comfortably. Praise the Lord and give glory to him for it, because the gospel can go out unhindered from these doors. But through history, the church has experienced much persecution. It happened in Acts chapter 8, and it was happening to these dearly beloved brethren in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says that you should suffer for righteousness. You're blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I'm stressing that because that's the important bit. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear,
so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And we don't have time to unpack the whole text. But just 2 points from 1 Peter. The first point is, this was not written to the 11 apostles. As if the only people that are equipped and are commissioned to declare the gospel of God are the people who preach on a Sunday. The reality is the church would have died if that was the case. I mean, your pastor might be super social, but even super social people come into contact with what? A couple of hundred people? The church has exploded over thousands of years, not because individuals have declared their faith, but because just like the temporary residents that were scattered abroad in 1 Peter, believers have been prepared to give a defense for the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. What is the hope that they have in Christ Jesus? That he died for our sins and that he rose from the grave and that we have repented for the forgiveness of our sins, and one day we will be in heaven with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So 3 points that I'm hoping the commissioned church, the scattered church, and the persecuted church make in our lives tonight. The gospel commission is our commission. It's the commission of the believers. It's not the commission of the guy that's standing up here tonight, although I love the gospel, so I'm going to preach it and I'm going to say it. But I'm not going to say it to your mother. I'm not going to say it to your sister. I'm not going to say it to the person that you're working with tomorrow. There's no way that I can say it to your child when you're tucking them in tonight or when they wake up tomorrow morning. I can't say it to your best friend or to the person that you go cycling with, the person that you play bridge with. I mean, I don't know what you do, so now you need to apply this to yourself. I can't get to the people that you can get to, but the gospel can as it goes through you. Evangelism isn't complex. It's a simple message. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus rose from the grave, and my hope is in him. And I have repented, turned from my sins, and put my faith and my trust in him. And you are to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. How much more today when there is no persecution than tomorrow when there is? And so that's the point. The point is, when it comes to evangelism, is it's not a church program. And it's not about having a great evangelist who can declare the gospel clearly and boldly before the multitudes. It's about us taking the gospel message out into the world. I have 5 minutes, so I'm going to tell you some of the ways the people at Crystal Park Baptist Church do that. When I arrived 5, 6 years ago, there were 5 people, and we had our first service. And the church started to grow. And as the church started to grow, means were made that I could go full-time. And so when I went full-time, and I was supported by a church called Midrand Chapel, we're in close connection with them. When I went full-time, the first thing that I did on the first day was I went to the local primary school and met with the headmaster and said, look, I'm a pastor. This is my first day full time. I'm so super excited. I'd very much like to get involved with your school and take your assembly. And he said no. And so I left. And I went to the local high school and I made the same sales pitch. I'm a pastor. It's my first day. I'm so super excited. I'd love to get involved with your school. Can I take your assembly? And he said no. And I left. My shoulders were all hanging, and I went home and was very despondent with my wife. But God moved in my heart and gave me a couple of ideas. And about a week or two later, I went back to the primary school and I said, hey, it's me again. I'm still super excited. I've got a new idea. Are you singing the national anthem with your kids on a Friday morning? Like it's stated, because I'd gone and read the school policy. Like it's stated in the school policy. The guy said, no, we're not. It's very embarrassing. The kids are very unruly. I said, I would love to sing the national anthem for them and get them to sing it. He said, you'd do that? I said, I can't wait to do that. I said, what I'm going to need to do, though, is explain to them what the national anthem means. He said, yeah, no, that's fine. So I said, it was going to take about 5-10 minutes, and we're going to need to do it over about 5 weeks, and each week I'll sing the national anthem with the kids. He said, that's fine. The national anthem was written in a missionary school by a Methodist, and the words are the first half anyway of our national anthem are from Scripture. Inkosi Sikelele, Africa. Thank you, God, for Africa. Malo Paganiso, Pono Wayo. I think that's from Samuel 2, Hannah talking about lifting the horn, and it's talking about God's strength. So each week, I took a line from the national anthem and I explained the meaning. We got to the end and the principal said, you know what, you can come back. And we've gone back, and the Lord has blessed that relationship. We've got tons of kids who now come to Crystal Park Baptist Church from Crystal Park Primary School. And then I asked him for a referral to the high school, and we got that ministry started. Eventually, we were going to too many schools in our suburb, so we started to enlist the support of others in the church. So I didn't go to all the schools. Some other people went to the schools, and we started rotating that. And then we started to go to the police station, because police people are struggling in our country. I couldn't go to the police station every week, so other people started to do that. And then we knocked on the door of the local clinic, and they opened up. They were just like, oh, please come, you can have an hour before the clinic opens. And I thought, like, an hour before the clinic opens, I'm going to be preaching to like chairs. I arrived an hour before the clinic opened, 100 people sitting, and they are bored stiff. You got an undivided attention of like 100 people in a clinic. And we started to preach, but very soon I needed to move on to other things. So somebody else took over that ministry. And as these ministries were starting, the church was getting involved in different ways. So the ladies' Bible study started to go once a month to the clinic and feed the people that were there. And as they were feeding them, give them tracts and pray with them. And the Lord started to bless that work. And we started to get invited to other organs of government in order to open things and pray and get involved. We had a man join our church. He came to me and he said, I'm really convicted. And in the book of Acts, there's a lot of street preaching in the marketplace. I said, I'm convicted of that too. He said, I think we should start a street preaching ministry. I said, I think we should start it next week. How can I support you? And I did. He's a manager at FNB. He walks downstairs. He crosses to the central plaza of Johannesburg twice a week. And he street preaches in the middle of Joburg. I go sometimes and I hand out pamphlets. That's my work in that process. It's his ministry. We started doing door-to-door. Even before I went full-time, we started doing door-to-door. Door-to-door was so interesting. The very first house, Sungjong Kim, I think some of you will know her. She came with me about 6 years ago. We went and knocked on the very first house. The people opened the door. They let us in. And we were like, I'm like, praise the Lord. I was so nervous. I'm like, praise the Lord. And we go, we get seated in the lounge, and they bring the whole family, all the kids and the parents and the grandparents. They give me Coke on a saucer, and they give it to me like I'm important. I say, we had to share the gospel. And so I shared the gospel. Christ died. Christ rose. And before I got to repent for the forgiveness of sins, the parents stood up and walked out and they looked cross. But the kids stayed. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. The oldest son was 17. Tears in his eyes. I understand. What must I do to be saved? I said, well, we can pray. You can pray, and we prayed, and I fumbled through that. Next week, he started coming to church. I said, are your parents, are they interested in coming? He said, no, our whole family is Jehovah Witnesses. We thought you were a Jehovah Witness when you knocked on the door. So we let you in. We ended up baptizing him after a year. He's moved on, but his sister came to church about a year later, and she got baptized. And now the youngest son is 16 and he came to membership classes yesterday. He wants to get baptized. The reality is God is staggering. He also has a sense of humor. I've been doing door-to-door for now like 6 years. I've only seen one conversion, which is crazy. But I'm not the only person who does door-to-door anymore. Last month, December, 18 of our members went out to do door-to-door. I couldn't do it that week. I prayed for them as they went. Just praising God that the saints were taking the gospel to the nations. One more story. On Christmas Eve, we go caroling. That is a sight to see. Like 10 bass voices, because the men, that sound dreadful, and the ladies are picking up the melody. But we've seen families come to the church through caroling, sharing the gospel, giving them gospel pamphlets, and sharing Jesus with them. What I want to say, though, is that I don't do the lion's share of evangelism at Crystal Park Baptist Church, and Tim shouldn't be doing the lion's share of evangelism at Antioch Bible Church, nor should Robin, nor should any of your elders and your leaders. They should be evangelizing. If you've got leaders that don't care about evangelism, there's something wrong. They should be evangelizing. But they shouldn't be evangelizing to your children, to your friends, to your family, to your co-workers. God's given you that job, and you need to do it to his praise and to his glory. Let us close in a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is faithful and true and it's without error. Thank you that in it we see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Thank you, Lord, that it is used to equip and empower us and to ready us to the work of the ministry. Father God, I do pray for Antioch Bible Church, and I ask that you do just that work. The good work which you have begun here, would you just take it from one degree of glory to the next? Would you bring much glory to your name as the saints of this church take the gospel message to the world? These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Amen.